or look. What manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. It's a wonderful blessing to be called children of God. John goes on and writes to his audience, "Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure." In this text, we find rather some of the most beautiful and amazing words in all the Bible. "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called children of God." What a blessing to be a child of God. We learn from these texts of the great love that God bestows upon those who are his children, and his children are those who have obeyed him and who are members of his body, the church. That's why you hear me emphasize so many times in my sermons and my teaching that everybody ought to want to be, everybody needs to be a member of his church, because that's where God's children are. They are the ones that are the benefactors of this great love that God bestows upon his children. He loves the entire world. That can be seen from Jesus' conversation with Nicodemus in John chapter 3, in verse number 16. We know that passage, I'm sure. How God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. But his love is demonstrated in a special way toward those in his family. Again, those who are members of his church. The gift of Jesus to the world to provide for our redemption ought to cause us to appreciate it to the highest and be so thankful that he bestows that love on us. We ought to be so thankful, like Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 in verse number 15, when he was talking about the grace of God. And of course, the grace of God is personified in his Son, Jesus Christ. He said this, he says, "Thanks be to God for his unspeakable gift." Are we really thankful for the love of God? Are we really thankful that we, those of us who are children of God? To realize the depth of his love for us should motivate us to love him from the depths of our heart. John would say again in his letter to his audience in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 19 that we love him because he first loved us. Thank God for his love. The scripture teach that our love for him is manifested through obedience to his will. Jesus made the statement in John chapter 14 and verse 15. He says, if you love me, keep my commandment. And then he shows how one manifests this love for him in verse number 23. He that loveth me, he says, keepeth my saying. And he shows how one does not manifest this love for him in verse 24. He that loveth me not, keepeth not my sayings. John would say to his audience again in 1 John chapter 5 and verse number 3 that this is the love of God. This is how we manifest again the love of God. This is the love of God that we keep his commandments. Do you really love God? Are you appreciative of the love of God? Well, this morning, I want to again emphasize and remind us, as we need to be reminded again from time to time, so that we don't forget and don't take for granted the love of God. I want to remind us to really consider how he loved us. Behold, my topic is how he loved us. He loved us so much. Point number one. So much that Christ, his son, that personified his grace, was willing to empty himself for us. That's some show enough love. By emptying himself, we're really saying that Christ, his son, was willing to give up everything that he had just for you and just for me. That's some love. Would you give up everything you have for somebody else? Christ gave up everything he had for us. Paul said it like this in Philippians chapter 2. Familiar passages, verses 5 through 7. He said, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. Christ had everything that God had, but made himself, the Bible says, of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. I said Christ had everything that God had. He said that in John chapter 16 and verse number 15. He says, all things that the Father has are whose? Mine. Whatever the Father have, I got it. We share equally. Whatever he has, I have. This means then, again, that Christ was rich in everything. The Bible says in Psalms chapter 50 and verses 10 through 12, you know what it says there? It says, for every beast of the field or the forest is mine, and the cattle on a thousand hills, they're mine. That's the Lord, the Lord God talking through David. But I'm talking about Christ has everything that his Father had. He says, I know all the birds of the mountains and the wild beasts of the field are mine. And then he says, if I were hungry, I wouldn't tell you. What could you do for me? I got it all. For the world is mine and all its food, everything in the world, God says, mine. But yet Jesus comes on the scene and says, everything that the Father has is mine too. So the world and the fullness thereof belong to Jesus too. But when he came to earth, he divested himself. He gave up all of that. Coming down to this world so that he could save us. No wonder John would say, behold. Look at this, John says. What manner of love that the Father has bestowed on us. His Son that he sent into this world, and of course he came willingly, came into this world after giving up everything that he had just to save a poor, wretched sinner like me and you. Christ was rich, but he emptied himself and he became poor. Again, would you give up everything in your bank account? Would you go down to Regions? Would you go down to Wells Fargo? Would you go down to any of these banks in town that you bank at? Some of you probably bank at two or three banks in town. But would you go down and tell them, clean out my account? I want to just give it away so I can help somebody else. That's what Jesus did. Jesus willingly gave up, cleaned out his bank account, and came to this world to save you and me. He was rich. That's what Paul was talking about when he talked to the church in Corinth, in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse number 9. He said in that passage, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, he had everything, the world and the fullness thereof belonged to him. Though he was rich, he says, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might be rich. Thank God for his love that he demonstrated through Jesus Christ. Only love would cause Christ to do that. Only love would cause Christ to do that. Psalm 784 in our books. Why did my Savior come to earth? And to this humble go? Why did he choose such a lowly birth? The answer is because he loved me so. Behold, what manner of love that the Father has bestowed on us. The refrain of that song says, he loved me so. He loved me so. He gave his precious life for me. For me, because he loved me so. It was love for you and for me and for the world that prompted him to want to do his Father's will. In Hebrews chapter 10, verses 5 through 9, the Bible says, therefore, when he came into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifice for sin, you had no pleasure. This is Jesus talking to the Father. Then I said, behold, I come in the volume of the book. It is written of me to do thy will, O God. Previously saying, sacrifice and offerings, burnt offerings, and offerings for sin you did not desire, nor had pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law, even though the law required that, but God really didn't really want that. But that was the only way that he could get man's sin rolled forward until his Son would come and would die for the world. Then he said, behold, I come to do your will, O God. He takes away the first, and he may establish the second. Only love, I say, would prompt God, would prompt Jesus, would motivate Jesus to empty himself. And because he emptied himself, then everybody who obeys him becomes a child of God. And not only are they a child of God, but they are joint heirs with Jesus Christ. One day, we're going to have what Jesus had. We're going to share in that inheritance with Jesus in heaven. But you got to be a child of God, obeying his will. Behold, what manner of love that the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called the children of God. Secondly, this morning, he loved us so much, not only to come and empty himself, but that he was willing to die for the sins of the world. Nobody took his life. He willingly gave his life. He said that. You don't take my life, I give my life. Well, you think you're taking it, but that's really not true. I'm doing it because I love mankind. I'm offering my life because I want to save mankind. So he willingly died on the cross for the sins of the world. He had none of his own. When they hung him on the cross, he was not hanging there because he had sinned, but he was hanging there because man had sinned. The Bible says this in prophecy concerning Jesus. In Isaiah chapter 53 and verse number 6, he says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. You notice what the scripture doesn't say? It doesn't say all we and Christ like sheep have gone astray. It doesn't say we like Christ have turned everyone to our own way. It doesn't say that the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all and the iniquity of him. It doesn't say that. It all talks about what we had done. So the verse just prior to that says he was bruised for our iniquity, not his. He was wounded for our transgressions, not his. The chastisement of our peace, not his peace, was upon him. By his stripes, we are healed. Thank God that he willingly gave his life on the cross. But it was all because of love. He didn't deserve those beatings. He didn't deserve those scourging. He didn't deserve that pierce in his side from that spear. He didn't deserve the nails through his hand. We deserved it. But he was willing to do it. You know what one of the thieves that were standing, hanging on the cross with him, began to mock him, to deride him, if you will? And he said this. In Luke chapter 23, verse 39, he says, then one of the criminals, meaning one of the thieves, who were hanged, blasphemed him, saying, if you are the Christ, save yourself and us. But the other, you remember there were two. One was on his left hand, and the other was on his right hand, hanging there on their individual crosses. But the other one said, if I could say it like this, what's wrong with you, man? Why are you talking like that? But let me just tell you, and you can read along with what he actually said. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, do you not even fear God, seeing you are under the same condemnation? And we indeed, justly, for we receive the due rewards of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong. You know what sin is? Something wrong. If I can put it that way. That's what sin is, something wrong. When you do wrong, you sin. Sin is a transgression, 1 John 3, verse 4, 7, rather. Sin is the transgression of the law. Sin is doing wrong. But this man, he says, has done nothing wrong. But yet, he was willing to hang there and die. He did nothing wrong. So the criminal or the thief said he did nothing wrong. But after Jesus had gone back to heaven, he sent the Holy Spirit down to inspire me and to write his word. And you know what the Holy Spirit said? The same thing. He did nothing wrong. The Holy Spirit said in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse number 14, he says this, seeing then that we have a great high priest, you're talking about Jesus, who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. And then he gives a reason for us to hold fast our profession. The next passage he says, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet he did nothing wrong. Yet without sin. Isn't that wonderful? That Jesus didn't sin? Because if he had sinned, he could have been our Savior. The Holy Spirit also inspired Peter to say basically the same thing. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 21. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow his steps. We need to constantly ask ourselves, are we following the steps of Jesus? Jesus wants us to follow him. Are we following his steps? Are we obeying him? He goes on and says in the next passage, who committed no sin, neither or nor was deceit found in his mouth. The Holy Spirit said through Peter, he did nothing wrong. Said the same thing that one of those criminals, one of those thieves that was hanging on the cross with Jesus said, this man has done nothing wrong. But yet he was willing to let him, or let them, I should say, stretch him wide and hang him high on the cross. He did that because he loved us. Only love would drive him to do that. I remember, and you would recall another song, in Gethsemane alone. Oh, what wondrous love I see, freely shown for you and me by the one who did atone. Who was that? Jesus. Just to show his matchless grace, Jesus suffered for the race in Gethsemane alone. Oh, what love. Matchless love. Oh, what love for me was shown. Is wherever I will be, for the love he gave for me when he suffered all along. The Father loved us so much that he was willing, number one, to send Jesus, who emptied himself of everything that he had in heaven. Number two, he loved us so much that Jesus willingly gave his life for our sins. Behold, what love, or what manner of love, that the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called the children of God. I don't know about you, but that makes me happy. That makes me glad that God loved me enough that he would give his son to die for me, in order that I could be called his child, so that I could have an inheritance with Jesus in heaven. Thank God for that love. Let us never take for granted the love of God in our lives. And you know what? All of that was planned before you and I, before mankind ever came on the scene. All of that was planned. Because God, number one, is good. Because God, number two, is love. And because God, number three, wanted to save mankind, that he was going to create, and he knew already that he was going to mess up. Now, that's some love, isn't it? He knows that man is going to mess up, but yet he's going to devise a plan, a system, before he ever creates man, to save the man that he's going to create that's going to mess up. That's got to be some love. Nothing but love. Ephesians chapter 1, verse number 4 says this. Just as he chose us in him before what? The foundation of the world. Before there ever was a Genesis 1:1. That was God's love in work, devising a plan to save you and me. No wonder John would say, behold, what manner of love that the Father has bestowed on us. So just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him, having predestined us to the adoptions as sons by Jesus Christ to himself. Did you hear what he said? To the adoptions as sons. To the adoption as children. King James Version says in 1 John chapter 3, renders the word children, sons. So it's the same thing he's talking about in Ephesians chapter 1. Sons, children. Sons and children are the same thing. So he predestined us, the Bible says, to adoptions as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. God was glad to do that. He didn't do it hesitatingly or hesitantly. He was glad to do it. Thank God for the love that he had for us. But not only that, there's one other thing that I want to share with you this morning before I close that talks about this love that God had for us and that Christ has for us. That love was so deep and so rich and so much that Christ was willing not only to empty himself, not willing not only to give himself on the cross, but he was willing that once he goes back to heaven, I'm not going to forget about it. So my point says this. Christ was willing to continue to make intercessions for us. Isn't it amazing? Isn't it wonderful that Christ doesn't forget us? That Christ is still there working for us? Christ is still concerned about us? He could have said, I gave everything up. I came to that world and I died for man's sin. And now I'm back to heaven. I got everything that I gave up. Now, I'm going to let them figure out when they mess up what they're going to do. But he didn't do that. He's still sitting by the side of his Father making intercessions for us. So when we mess up, we still got hope. I'm not saying this for us to mess up. But in case we do mess up, we got hope because Christ is still there making intercessions for us. He didn't do it just one time, but he continues to make intercessions for us. Listen to what the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 7 and verse number 22. The Bible says this, by so much more Jesus has become a surety, or guarantee, a surety, the Bible says, for of a better covenant. He goes on and says, also, there were many priests because they were prevented by death from continuing. But the Bible says, but he, because he continues, what, church? Forever. He will never die. He continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. Verse 25 says this, therefore he's also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make what? Intercessions for them. Thank you, Christ. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for not forgetting about me. Thank you for continuing to make intercessions, continuing to be my go-between, because he is our go-between. He's between us and God. And the scripture says we can't get to God without going through him. Thank you, Lord, for making intercessions for us. Yes, indeed, he's still interceding for us. He knows that we still need him, and so he hasn't left us alone. He understands what we're going through because he's been here and he's experienced the same thing. Therefore, he can be a sympathetic high priest. He can be a sympathetic go-between. He can be a sympathetic intercessor. The scripture says this in Hebrews chapter 2, verse number 16. For indeed, he does not give aid to angels, but he does give aid to the seed of Abraham. Therefore, in all things, he has to be made like his brethren. This is talking about Christ, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people, for in that he himself has suffered. Being tempted, he's able. Thank you, Lord, for being able. He's able to aid those or help those who are tempted. So Christ is interceding for us, and he's helping us along the way as we are tempted. When we give in, when we're overtaken, he's there to help us. He's there to help us recover. He's there to speak on our behalf to the Father. He's making intercessions. He's our perpetuator. He's God's appeasement. Listen to what the Bible says in 1 John chapter 2 and verse number 1. The Bible says this, my little children, these things, he says, write out unto you, that you what? Sin not, or that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate. An advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He's an advocate. And the Bible goes on and says that he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for our sins only, but for the sins of the entire world. Thank you for being our intercessor. Thank you for interceding for us. And you know what? He's the only one that can do that. When you sin, when you mess up, forget about going to somebody else. You need to go to Christ, because he's the only one that can help. Let me clarify that, because that need a little clarification. When you sin against somebody else, you need to go to them. But my point is, even in going to them, they can't help you get rid of your sin unless you take it on to Christ. Because God is the one that forgives you of your sin, and Christ is the intercessor. He takes your case to Christ. He takes your case to God. He's your advocate. He's your lawyer. He defends you. The Bible says this in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 5. For there is one God and one mediator. You know what a mediator is? An intercessor, a go-between. There is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. He's not the so-called priest. I'm talking about the so-called priest that certain religions have in the world today. He's not the Pope. He's not the priest. He's the high priest. He's the real priest. Of course, all of us are priests, but he's the high priest. He's the one that takes care of our sin problem. So we need to go to God through Christ, because we only got one man that can do that, the man Christ Jesus. And all of that is because of God's love. You see, God got this thing fixed. He got it fixed up. He has the plan. All we need to do is work with the plan and become his child and obey his will. I'm glad this morning that I can read scriptures like 1 John chapter 3. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called the children of God. Thank you, Lord, for your love. Do we really appreciate his love? If you're not his child this morning, do you appreciate his love? If you're not his child, not a member of the body of the church, or even if you're a member of the church, but you're walking contrary and doing your own thing, I want to encourage you this morning to start back appreciating the love of God and manifest that love in your life like Jesus said is to be manifested. He that keepeth my saying is the one that loved me, Jesus says. But if you don't keep my saying, you don't love me. If you obey me, you love me. Do you truly love Christ this morning? Do you truly love God this morning? Are you thankful that God has made a plan so that his love can cover you, his love can be bestowed upon you, and you can become his child, a member of his body, the church that Jesus died for on the cross of Calvary, and he only died for one, not a multiplicity of churches, just one. He said, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. You want the love of God to cover you. You want eternal inheritance and to be a joint heir with Jesus Christ. You got to be where inheritance is. It's in the family of God. Why not become a member of that family this morning? By hearing and believing the gospel, Acts 15:7. Repenting of your past sins, Luke 13:3. By confessing your faith in Jesus Christ, Romans 10:9-10. By going down in that watery grave of baptism for the remission of your sins. Mark 16:15-16. Acts 2:38. When you do that, the Lord will add you to his family, which is the church. Acts 2:47. And when you add it to his family, add it to his church, guess what? Then you become his child. And God bestows a special kind of love upon you. You are a member of his family. I wouldn't miss out on God's special love. Oh, yes, he loves the world, yes. But that's a special relationship of love that God has for his children. So much so that he'll save them in the end if they're faithful. So if you need to obey the gospel this morning, would you come? You're already a member of the body of Christ, but you're walking contrary to the will of God. Will you turn away from it? And if you need to confess, do that this morning. Or maybe you just need prayer. Whatever your need is, realize that you are here this morning because of the love of God. And you ought to respond accordingly so that you can be blessed spiritually by it. Would you come then if you need to while we stand, while we sing?
We'll find a way to be.
Come on to the Lord this morning if you need to. Would you come? Would you come?